I am convinced that God, in His magnificent wisdom and ability, placed within the written word His own mind, His own thoughts, in such a way that they can be woven together, passages can be woven together. You can see the spiritual dance, as we talked about last week, as we parallel various things in Scripture, and you just begin to see how God has safeguarded this magnificent book, and we need not ever doubt it. In our own personal Bible study, we can trust it. When, as the Bereans did with the inspired Apostle Paul, we are confronted with a doctrine that we're just not sure of its accuracy, go to the book, test it by Scripture, and let the Bible interpret the Bible. This morning, as we look at this next area of God's priming, last week parallels, this morning we're looking at God's priming. I take you to an illustration, but before I go there, allow me to set it up with a little bit of a review from the reason I'm going into this subject matter. Debating online with Calvinists, and one of the things that comes up so often with Calvinists is their dependence upon human quotations. Individuals who say this and they say that, and they love to refer back to Luther, and they love to refer back to Calvin and others. And it discourages me because so often their abundance of quotes from men override what they will say about the Scriptures, what they'll say about the Bible. And I was in one particular debate in which this individual was trying to justify the use of these man-made quotes. And he said, but you know, in history, there was a time that Scripture was lost. And then Catholicism rediscovered it. But Catholicism misinterpreted a lot of things. And so the reforms, the Reformation movement came about. And the reformed leaders, they were necessary in order for us to refilter Scripture to make sure that it was true. I would suggest to you that that is a false understanding of history. And I would suggest to you, as you're going to see in this lesson this morning, that the Bible itself is enough to prove that the Bible itself is fine just being the Bible itself. Allow me to take you to this illustration. Many years ago, when I was a very young man living in Pennsylvania, growing up in central Pennsylvania, my mother and father would take us back to the area my father grew up, the Guy's Mills, Pennsylvania area, going up towards Erie. And there was a house. It was a very old house. In fact, it at one time had been used as a nursing home. It was very large and stately. But in the front yard was an old water well, like you see pictured on the screen in front of you. And I remember passing by that old well, and I remember even going to the handle and cranking it a few times and asking my dad, what's this supposed to do? And he told me, he said, well, in years gone by, water would come from that spout, and that's where they would draw their water. In fact, for the young people on the front rows, when I was very small, I can remember going to my granny's house in the mountains of Pennsylvania, and I can remember her having a pump much like that right beside the kitchen sink. And that's the way you got the water into the kitchen. So I've pumped a few times on things like that, but this particular pump didn't produce water. It didn't bring any water. And I asked my dad why. I thought it's just it's no good anymore. Or maybe they cut off the water line. And there's no source for the water. But my father instructed me. He said, no, son, that's not it at all. He said, if you knew how to do it, you could prime the pump and water would come again. Now, unfortunately, we never did that. I would like to have seen that happen. I trust that my father is correct. And in fact, I have Googled it myself even this past week to make sure that what I say is accurate. But it is true that if you prime the pump, many of these pumps will again produce water. I want to use that illustration to draw an application for the way God has dealt with us throughout the human timeline. Understand that the water source was still there. Understand that it never was completely unavailable. Secondly, also understand that it was never completely forgotten. The very fact that there was a pump in the front yard, every time you walked by it, at least to the old timers, they recognized exactly what that pump was used for in the past. They understood that this was a water source. And so it was never completely unavailable, and it was never completely forgotten. The problem was, it had been neglected. That was the issue with regards to this particular pump. Which leads us, of course, into this series of concepts. Over time, mankind has regularly neglected the will of God. In fact, in our Bible's class this morning, it was pointed out that so often when a culture becomes wealthy, they have what they need, they feel like they no longer need God. And so they begin to move away from God. That has happened throughout time. And Chester, you asked that question. And frankly, I was going back through. I've got a minor in history, which is probably not all that impressive. But honestly, all the civilizations I remember ever studying went through that exact same cycle. There was a time when they were in their infancy. There was a time when they often would become very blessed, and things would begin to mature with regards to that particular culture. Technology would take over. Riches would pour in. They would become full of themselves, and they would begin that path of digression into chaos again. I'm not sure I can think of a culture, a nation that has not gone through that over the timeline of humanity. And so you see in front of you a list. These are times that God has throughout history reprimed the pump, if you will. Now again, let me emphasize. The source was never unavailable, and the source was never completely forgotten. I don't believe there was a time in history that God was completely forgotten on the planet. Even when you get down to the precious eight at the time of Noah, you still got eight. I believe throughout history there's always been someone who's looked up at the stars and said, there has to be something, someone bigger than I. I think that's what Romans chapter 1 is saying. Man is without excuse because from the beginning to the end, there has always been a testimony of God, and all that mankind had to do is look up and they would see. But there have been many times throughout history that God was neglected. And so you see in front of you the list. Back in the day, imagine how wonderful it must have been in the cool of the day as they're walking in the Garden of Eden, and there's God walking with Adam and Eve having a discussion like a father would have with his two children. How wonderful must that have been? But here we have the initial priming, and God is priming the pump as it were. And we refer to this particular age as the patriarchal age, when he would often prime the pump through the men of the household. Here, Adam and Eve have this initial priming. And then you pedal forward to that time that I just referenced, in the time of Noah. And all of those years that Noah was preaching, and it seems has no responses at the end of the day, but he's still preaching. Where does he get his messages? Where does he get his sermons? It's the priming of God. There had been a period where mankind had begun to neglect. And in fact, the majority of mankind had neglected. And so Noah has now been chosen to reprime the pump, if you will. And you pedal forward to the time of Abraham. And don't you find it interesting that Abraham, it seems, much like Noah, God's looking around for a righteous family. He sees Abraham and he says to Abraham, if you will journey out, I'll take you to a special place. And so Abraham begins that journey. And he comes all the way up around the Fertile Crescent and down into what we now know as Israel. And all along the way, all along the path, God is doing what? He's repriming the pump. And it's with Abraham that we began this chosen nation as God is priming the pump. Again, you pedal forward and you see Moses. One of the things that's unique about Moses, and I'll make this point towards the end of this section, but one of the things that's interesting about Moses is that Moses grows up at the epicenter of academia. Moses was an individual who grew up there in Egypt. He's a prince of Egypt. He had at his beck and call all of the great teachers. The libraries of Egypt were available to Moses. And yet it's not until Moses travels off into isolation in the wilderness that God reprimes the pump. It's the last 80 years of Moses' life that we have the revelations from God, not the first 40. Why is that? Because God is the source, always the source. As you continue to pedal forward, you've got John the Baptist. Again, a man of isolation, position of isolation. Here's a man who comes out of the wilderness. And what does God do? He uses John the Baptist to reprime the pump. Why? Because the ministry of Christ is on the horizon. And then, of course, you've got Saul or Paul. You remember his journey into Damascus as he's knocked to the ground by the bright light. And don't you find it remarkable that we again have the beginning of the priming? Paul, who begins a journey, and a magnificent journey of all kinds of transitions and pressures and sufferings that go on in his life. But what's God doing through Paul? He's repriming the pump, and Paul ends up writing almost 75% of our New Testament. And then there is the old man John on the island of Patmos. And there, God reprimes. And the marvelous vision, as it's presented to him, which we now have in our book called the Book of Revelation. And we see God repriming. I've just taken you on a journey through biblical history. From the priming of Adam to the priming of John, God has been constantly repriming the pump so that we could have faith that he's the one in control. He's the one who's making sure that things are said and done as he wants them to be said and done. But I want you to understand one little common characteristic between all of these. Isolation. Go back and think about it. Adam and Eve, that's all we had. It was just Adam and Eve. That's isolation. It was just Adam and Eve and God. Noah. It's true, he preaches all of those years, but at the end of the day, who's on the boat? It's just Noah and his family. And all of those years, he's probably being made fun of and persecuted. His message doesn't resonate with anybody, but Noah, in isolation, he gets the priming. And what about Abraham as he leaves his home and he travels all that distance by himself and has those marvelous encounters with God in which God actually makes a covenant with him? Circumcision comes on the scene at that point. What do we have? Isolation. And then there's Moses, as I've already pointed out, who goes off into the wilderness, even though the epicenter of academia is behind him there in Egypt. You would think that that's where he would have gotten God. He would have discovered God in the midst of all the PhDs, but it's not. It's Moses out climbing a mountain with a bunch of sheep that he encounters God. Why does God do this? What is the point of the isolation? John the Baptist out in the middle of the wilderness. Saul, Paul, as he's on his road to Damascus, he's blinded. And then it says not long after that, he goes off into the desert to spend time with Jesus. Why isolation? Because the point is this. It has always been God who does the priming. It's not about Adam and Abraham. It's not about Moses. It's not about John the Baptist. It's not about Paul. It's about God using that pump. He primes the pump. And so we don't trust in Adam, Abraham, Noah. We trust in God to make sure the pump is primed. But that leads us to a question, does it not? There'll be two primary questions we'll try to work through this morning. The first is this. If God's priming the pump, then how do we know that the inspired writers got it right? I mean, it's all well and good that God claims to prime the pump, but you know, in the process, is it not possible that Moses inserted a little too much of himself into the writing? Or what about Paul writing 75% of our New Testament? Is it not possible that Paul inserted just a little too much of himself into the writing? How can we even trust it? God, it's true, he does the priming, but maybe mankind over history has just decided selfishly to put a little too much of themselves into Scripture. Is that possible? Consider a few passages. This one is remarkable to me. Almost as if God knew that we would ask that question this morning, he inspires John to write these words. John chapter 14, verses 25 through 26. "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you," Jesus says. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things," and watch it, "and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." If you'll read those other passages, John 16, 13, Matthew 10, 20, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, you'll find the same thought. It is this. You don't have to worry about whether or not Paul put too much of himself into the book of 1 Corinthians. Don't have to worry about that. God made sure that what was written was what he wanted written. And it would not have survived the ages if it weren't from God. In fact, as you see that first passage that's before you, and that last phrase, "and bring to your remembrance all things that I said," the application is this. How do you know that they got it right? I know they got it right because they were given perfect recall. Those of us who are getting older, we know what it's like to have experienced something 10 years ago. And it was marvelous. It was life-changing. But I'm a decade older now, and some of the details are just not as sharp, and I'm not sure I'm getting all the facts exactly. You've been there. You know what I'm talking about. And that could have been the case with Paul. It could have been the case with Moses or Abraham. It could have been the case with any of these individuals that he used to reprime the pump. But it wasn't. Because this passage says, specifically of the New Testament, don't you worry. When it comes time for you to put this down or speak this out, this message will come back to you. Because, again, quoting from Scripture, "I will bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." You can trust this book because this book is not from man. Men may have been the pump. They may have been the one who wielded the pen. But it was God doing the priming. And you can trust this book because God says in this passage and in the others that I have before you that his Holy Spirit was in control every step of the way. But then there's this question. And this might be the one that haunts most of us more than the first. But how do we know that God isn't still priming the pump today? In fact, this is what creates denominationalism. There'll be a man who comes along with a silver tongue. Or he's able to write things in a very moving way. And that individual will gather a group of people to him. Because he's impressive. And so they'll begin to say, well, he's got to be right because listen to the way he says things and the way he writes things down. And we begin to invest too much in men. But it does lead to the legitimate question, how do you know that Calvin, Luther, the Pope himself claims to be able to speak at certain times from the throne, as it were, and he's supposed to be infallible when speaking in that particular mode. He claims that today. How do you know that what he is saying is not inspired in the sense that it was designed by God to be added to our scriptures? I'm about to take you through five really fast. And if you got a pen and paper, you might want to write these down and go back and study them. But I find this to be remarkable. Things that God said himself, inspired within his own word that says, my book's complete. Before I go there, while letting you get time to get your pen and paper out, everybody wants me to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Everybody starts in 1 Corinthians 13, when that which is perfect has come. But if you'll study 1 Corinthians 13, and I'm just trying to be a good Bible student, I'm trying to keep it in context, and you see, we undermine our own credibility so often when we are desperate to find a passage and make it fit our particular issue. 1 Corinthians 13 is about love. That's the context. When that which is perfect has come, what's he talking about in 1 Corinthians 13? Love. And when he says, when that which is perfect has come, I am convinced he's talking about love. When perfect love has come, we will have reached maturity. John says that God is love. And so at that particular point, we will have reached completion. But everybody likes to use 1 Corinthians 13 to say, okay, you see there, the Bible's complete, therefore we need not ask for any additions. And although I agree with the conclusion, that's the wrong passage to use. So let me give you others. Watch this. Jude chapter 3. Jude says, I found it necessary, but there's only one chapter in Jude, by the way. That's why it's just Jude 3. I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. The faith, watch it, which was once for all delivered to the saints. There is a the faith. And I know the arrangement of that sentence is probably not grammatically correct, but I need to say it that way in order for you to get the emphasis. There is a the faith that was once for all delivered. The faith is a system of beliefs, and it was once for all delivered. And this has to do with Jesus Christ. And once Jesus Christ presented what he wanted to be presented, either verbally himself or through the Holy Spirit that he promised would send to his apostles, we've already covered that, and they would therefore have perfect recall. Once that's been delivered, guess what? It's been delivered. Notice the next passage. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And how do we get it? Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. He's given us all things that we need through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Where do you receive the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Through this book. Continue reading. 2 Timothy 3:16. You're familiar with this one. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God, etc. But skipping on down. That the man of God, watch the conclusion. All scripture is given. Why? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished. The scriptures complete you. How could they complete you if they themselves are not complete? Continue. There are two passages in scripture, at least two, that suggest it is a damnable thing to add to or take away from God's scripture. Watch Deuteronomy, dealing with the Old Testament. I can pull it up here. Got my notes out of sync. There it is. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 32. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it. This is dealing with the old law. Be careful you observe it. Don't be adding to it. Don't be taking away from it. But you say to yourself, well, Sonny, eventually that law is going to be replaced with the new law. You're right, but who does the replacing? It ain't Peter on the day of Pentecost. It's the Holy Spirit using Peter as a pump on the day of Pentecost. God does the replacing. Just because Muhammad comes along and he says, hey, I think the Bible needs an update, doesn't mean anybody ought to fall in line behind him. And just because the Pope comes along and he says, well, I think this should be the way we view things today with our modern culture, it doesn't mean anybody should fall in line behind him. God does the priming. Only God does the priming. Let God do the priming. Don't trust anybody else to do the priming. It's only God's job to do the priming. And when we trust in him to do the priming, at the end of the day, guess who we give credit to for doing the priming? It ain't Calvin. It ain't Luther. It ain't the Pope. It ain't Sonny Childs. It's God. Meaning what? You can trust it. Trust in him. He did the priming. So yes, the Old Testament, the law of the Old Covenant, was not to be added to or taken away from. Watch what is said in the book of Revelation. Now, as a good preacher, I want you to understand this. This text is specifically about the book of Revelation. I get that. But there's a principle to be had here when you understand what he said in the book of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 12, he says, don't add or take away. In Revelation 22, he says this, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And have you ever read the book and you heard the plagues? You know you don't want them added to you. He goes on to say in verse 19, and if anyone takes away from the words of the book of the prophecy, God shall take away his part in the book of life. You see the curse that is placed there by God himself? You don't be adding to it. You don't be taking away from it. I prime the pump. What I give you is all you need. And when folks come along with a silver tongue or a golden pen and they suggest to you they've got a new message to be added to the gospel, you watch out. Because there's a curse to be added to that individual. I'm close to my end. Notice Galatians chapter 1. You've seen it before. But Paul will write to the church of Galatia and he'll say this. I am astonished. He's writing to Christians. By the way, he's writing to saved Christians. For those who would bank on the concept of Calvin, that there is a perseverance of the saints translated, once saved, always saved. I ask you, why is there so many admonishments made in Scripture to individuals about not losing their faith? Or individuals who had lost their faith, if it's not possible to lose your faith once you've been saved? He says in this passage, I'm astonished, Christians, saved folks. I am simply astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be under God's curse. Verse 9, as we've already said, so now I say again, and he says the same thing. If anybody preaches you another gospel other than what you've already received, let him be accursed, under the curse of God, anathema. Key words there, you see them in yellow. Number one, Paul said, those who would add to our gospel, they're heinous. But those who accept what is added to our gospel, they're deserting. They're turning their back on that which is pure and harmonious within Scripture. Number two, he says that which is presented, it's no gospel at all. It's not really good news at all. In fact, you read on, he says it's only going to bring about confusion. He goes on to call it a perversion of gospel, those who would add to what we have. And then there's that statement that, how do you get around this? Even if we, who's the we? Inspired writers. The Pauls, the Peters, the Johns who are writing our New Testament. He says, even if we say to you, hey, there's an addition to the gospel here. There's something else that we need to put in here. There's a little supplement you need to understand. He said, let him be accursed. Don't trust that individual. That's why the Bereans were so noble. They didn't trust Paul. They continued to let the Bible interpret the Bible. But he doesn't stop there. This is where it gets amazing. Even if we, or an angel where? From hell? No, that's not what it says. Even if we are an angel from heaven, suggest to you that there is an addition that you need to have to the gospel. Let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. And then, almost as if he understood our stubborn will, Paul says, now maybe you're not hearing me. So let me say it again. And he goes through the whole curse again. What's the point of me shouting and yelling and trying to make this point as poignant as I possibly can? It is simply this. God primes the pump. He is the source. And when men come along suggesting to you, you don't have enough, or the filtering system, it's just not working like it needs to, I suggest to you they lack faith in God. I find it remarkable, especially dealing with Calvinism, I find it remarkable that the same ones who would say that man is totally depraved are the ones who trust in man to filter Scripture. Watch this last screen. Here are two conclusions that I think are obvious. Number one, God's priming throughout history, as we've already seen, it proves that you can trust the Bible. Number two, God's priming is all we need. And because it's all we need, I give you the beware. Beware of false teachers. See these two passages. Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verse 5 specifically says that those who speak on behalf of God but do not speak the truth are worthy of being stoned. James chapter 3 speaks a warning to teachers. And may I present it to all of ours. We've had the plea this morning to make sure that we have teachers for all of our classes in the upcoming quarter. But understand this. Don't you dare go into your classroom unprepared. It is more important that we be prepared to teach the little children, the adults, the spiritual values of God in these settings. It's much more important that we are prepared for that than it is that we are prepared for tomorrow's work. Because James chapter 3 tells us those who teach inaccurately will be held not only to a higher standard, but will receive a stricter penalty. I would rather you skip preparation for tomorrow to make sure that you're prepared for today for the sake of your soul. Don't you go into your Sunday school class unprepared. But let's come back to Sonny Childs. That made it too personal for you, so let's come back to me. As I told you last week, I have the ability, only by the grace of God, to stand before you and tell you funny stories and make you laugh, and to turn that story on its head and make you cry almost a moment later. I've got that ability. I can slap the pulpit. I know when to get in close to the microphone. I know when to shake. I know when to jump. I know when to get your attention. I know how to do all of those kind of things. But that is a human tactic. It's not of God. And if I gather your attention to me, you have missed the glories of Jehovah. On the other hand, if I can get you to just go home and put this book on your lap and begin to read with true meditation and a desire to hear God, you will experience eternity. There are too many like me, the Sunnies, the Calvins, the Luthers, the Billy Grahams, the Pope, the whoever, who get into pulpits like this and they say, trust me on this one. The Bible says somewhere, I know this has to be true. And never spend enough time actually letting God speak for himself. God does the priming. You can trust the book on your lap. Let the book explain the book. I end here. Back where we started. Same picture. The old crank pump. Do you know what you have to put down the pump? Do you know what you have to put in order to get water out? It's amazing. To prime a pump, to get water out, you put water in. It's the neatest thing. Do you see the application? You want to know God? Don't put Calvin in. Don't put Luther in. Don't put Sonny in. You want to know God? Put God in. You want to find the priming of the pump? Don't listen to Sonny Childs and all of his fancy stories. Open the book. Let the book interpret the book. Tim, I had no idea that you'd sing that song or the power of those verses. But I end in this way. It's 192 in our books. It's entitled, God Moves in a Mysterious Way. I want you to see the last line. I'm going to read the first verse and the second verse, but it's the last line of the second verse. Watch it. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. That's awesome. Last verse. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. Here's the line. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. That's Bible. Why can you trust this book? Because this book is from God. It's his mind in written form. It's not the opinions of men. God has throughout history said, I will reprime the pump. And when the pump is reprimed, guess what the source is? Water. Me, living water. And so I ask you, who are you trusting in? Whoever said that this morning in our class is so right. You're diagnosed with cancer. You're panicky. What do? You start praying like you never prayed before. You're praying, you know, every time you think about it, you're praying, God, please help me. The doctor says there's surgery. You have the surgery. You come out of surgery, the doctor says, we've got it all. You're good to go. What do? For the first couple days, you might, if you're disciplined at all, you might say, thank you, God. Thank you, God. You're so good, God. But I promise you, because of human nature, the likelihood is that a year later, it's almost forgotten. That's the way we are. But aren't you glad you got a God who reprimes the pump? The source is always there. It's never truly forgotten, but it is neglected. And so today, I ask you to walk outside and feel the ray of sun as it hits your cheek and understand God is repriming the pomp. Is he your God? Has he received the glory from you that he deserves? If you're struggling with life, give it to the Creator. He will reprime the system. We sing this song for your encouragement. If you need to respond to the church so that we can pray for you, study with you, whatever, this is your time. Come forward if you need to, as we stand and as we sing.